Father, we come to you again tonight. We thank you for this precious book. You have the answer for everything. And Lord, it's not going to come to us automatically. But Lord, just we come into a world physically born here. We find ourselves as babes in Christ. And we have to start to growing, academic and otherwise, to learn about our life here and apply it for it to do anything for us. Be born into the family of God. John 3, you have to be born from above. Therefore, there's a birth that's there, and our life starts off again as a babe in Christ. And it doesn't come automatically as we try to learn. The birth is certainly something we have that you do for us when we trust Christ. But our growth comes because we apply ourselves to it, to spiritual life for the child of God. And we thank you for that. And this book is written for the purpose, not only to show us how to be saved and how to become a child of God, but what God expects for us until he calls us home. And death is an element we need to look at in reality. And we thank you for that. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you heard this in the last few days. There's a new film out. And I had a chance to hear a news broadcast the other day. It was talking about the film. They're talking about our age right now. There's more interest in death in the afterlife than we've seen in a long time. People say there's a lot of problems happening on this earth. Not only do we have physically disasters and things like that, but there's a lot of problems, and because of that, there seems to be an interest. Anybody who writes a book, or anybody who gets involved with the things of after this life, when we think about death, they're looking for answers for it. And they just got, and if you heard this past week, a new movie's coming. I forget what the name of the movie is, but it has to do with a feller back a few years ago, a young man who drowned, and he was in the underwater 15 minutes or so more. And when they got him out of the water, there was three of them involved with it. When he got him out of the water, according to the news article the other day, that two of them survived pretty good, but he had died. And they could not bring him back, put him on a machine. And if I understand, anybody hear that? Did you miss it? Well, if you didn't, you'll be hearing about it. There's a movie out about it now. That's the reason it's coming up. It happened a few years ago, but now the movie is going to demonstrate what happened. And he had been dead close to 24 hours or within a 24-hour period, a long period of time. He was on a life machine, and his mother, they wanted to take him off. He was brain dead. Said, got to be brain dead. They want to take him off the life machine. They refused. His mother refused to have him take off. And suddenly, within a number of hours, though you'd consider biological dead, within a number of hours, suddenly his heart started beating again on the machine. And he come out of it. And in turn, now looks as normal as you and I do. And they made a movie of this. And of course, they said the movie is very tear-jerking. I'm sure the action, there's a lot of things put into it because you can dramatize a lot of things, I'm sure. But the question that was asked about this young fella, were you a Christian when this happened? He said, no, sir. He said, I didn't believe in God. He said, were you a Christian after this happened? He said, no, for 2 years I still wouldn't believe in God. But then he said, I finally believed in God. In the whole process, never heard Jesus' name mentioned one time. Now, that may not bother you much, but it does me because I believe it all in my heart. When you say you believe in God, you don't know what God. How are you going to pinpoint it? Who are you going to put to? There is only one God. But this world is looking through eyes of flesh, which sees many type gods. And because of that, they think that maybe one, but through all these sub-gods you get to that one, then they're all headed towards that one somewhere or another, and God has different avenues to get to us. Well, I want to tell you, folks, if that be true, this book's wrong. Amen. Well, this book is set up on the basis of one thing from God's mind. He created man, tests man. There's a battle going on between he and Satan. We don't understand all about that, but God has proven that he can do what he's doing right in the front yard of Satan, and there will be some people who will believe him by faith, trust him by faith. And in turn, he will work out his plan and purpose until he finishes this thing for his glory. And so this book gives us the answer. Now, first of all, it amazes me that while man is so interested, now think, Wendy, I've just put your thinking cap on tonight a little bit. It amazes me that man is so interested about the afterlife that they won't believe the record that God gives us his book, but believe everything else that people teach because of experiences and things like that. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't put down what happened, but I know this. Anything that deviates from this book is not going to be right, whatever we may believe. And God is letting us know there's some things about death that's important. It's a reality of life. Someone said, why would you even try to study such a depressing thing as death, because all of us are going to face it. And all of us have been depressed by it probably some way or another in our lives just about every day as we go through life, certainly when we have problems and so forth. And so I've done a great in-depth study I've never done before about this subject, and because we divided up, we've been talking about what does it mean when we die, and I think we here have a good idea of that, but it's very important, I think, for us to get an idea what God has to say that really happens, that when you and I pass in this life. So well, we know what the answer from the body is praise the Lord. That's a phrase to be used, but God wants us to know more than that. Because did you know that to be absent from the body to be praise the Lord is a good thing to know, and it should bring peace to our heart. But if we don't know more than just that, then there's a lot of things that Satan can trick us up on that, because God has given us more than just to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And did you know a lot of folks today don't see that when it comes to death? So I hope this will be a thing that you'll put your thinking cap on and think with me as we go through some things, because I believe there's some things you've already heard, some things you've rehearsed, some things you've not heard before. You were talking about last week, Old Testament saints, we said, went to Abraham's bosom when they died. In Luke chapter 16, we looked at that and read the verses, and then verse 22 and 23. Now, before to start off tonight, why would we call a chamber in after death Abraham's bosom? And I went back and did some search on that, because they're in the chamber of Hades, which in the Greek means departed spirits. We know there's a place of fire. Luke 16 tells us about that. And Jesus said, and by the way, he's authority on it. He's authority on it. There's a dividing chamber in between the two. And we know some people say it's the upper chamber, but a lower chamber. Some say sideways. It doesn't make no difference how it is. I really think it's upper and lower. The lower part, there's fire there. There's a chamber. There's a dividing guff that's there, and then there's Abraham's bosom. And so when Jesus talked about it, he talked about going to Abraham's bosom. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes. And in hell is the word Hades, where departed spirits. And so we know that just gives the chambers of these two. Abraham's bosom, the Lord divided that for us. Abraham's bosom was one section, and the place of torment, which in turn with fire and brimstone, was the other section. And so that helps me understand a little bit about the two destinies that we talked about a number of weeks ago. And so when I get to this, then why, my thought is, why this called, this particular upper chamber is called Abraham's bosom? And begin to look at a bosom. A bosom is a place of rest and relaxation. Now, you say, but wait a minute. It talks about, when it used the word hell, we'd say it's in the Greek, and there's two chambers is there. There is no peace and relaxation in hell, folks. But there is in Abraham's bosom, which is the chamber, in turn, where the saints of God in the Old Testament went when they did what God said do, that had to deal with the atonement of sin. If they obeyed God in their giving and what he said do, then their sin was rolled on, you heard that before, to Calvary where Jesus died. And so now, a bosom was a place of rest and relaxation. It's kind of like in 1 Thessalonians, when you look in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, Paul talked about that when Christ comes back, he's bringing those who died with him, and he put them that have gone on to the Lord asleep. He said they're asleep. Those who have slept in Christ comes back with him at the rapture. So the bosom is just like that. Sleep is looked at as a relaxation, and we think that if you really sleep like you should and like we get rest, it's peaceful and it's relaxation. So it's a way of describing something we can identify with. And when you think about bosoms, too, the real that John rested on the head of the bosom of Jesus Christ in John 13, 23 through 25, and it has a place of rest and relaxation. So I'm glad to know that even in the Old Testament, up to the time that Jesus went there and changed that position to where it was at in the Old Testament to where it's at in the New Testament, and in the New Testament, of course, we know that it's a place of departed spirits to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So the very location of it chains for those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a bosom was a place of rest and relaxation. So the real child of God will never feel, now hear me and think with me, the real child of God will never feel, listen to me, death. Because there's no sorrow for the child of God. There's no sting in the final analysis of death. Now, somebody say, wait a minute, preacher, wait a minute. You know, I see a lot of folks suffering and dying. I have too, and I've probably seen more than you have. And I've seen many people. I can name some names right now, families. I look around. I saw their loved ones in great excruciating pain before they died. That's not the sting of death, folks. That's because of the body having to deal in this life. That means this body was hindering them from getting to a point where they'd be delivered from that. Pain in this body is not what he's talking about when he talks about the sting of death. Because you'll see that tonight as we look at a few things. And then we know this, that the child of God will never feel death nor sorrow when we leave this body. We may feel the prelude of death. And that's what pain is. Pain has to do with this body. I want to tell you something. The death and pain, when death comes and person ends up in the place of hell, the scripture calls it that, the place that God fixed for the devils and his angels, when you get in there, they're going to know what pain is. It won't be physical pain either. It's an eternal pain that's come because of sin. And that's where we see, as God talks about, that lust itself brings sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings death. And he talks about when you leave this life, there's a sting. Now, look at me in 1 Corinthians just a moment, and we'll read a few verses, and then you'll begin to clear it up more. Because I believe the Bible has the answer for everything. If you look down in verse 51 of chapter 15, you've heard this at funerals many times. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, the word sleep again. Paul uses that a lot. Sleep is the nearest thing he can show that you and I can realize that when we're asleep, we're relaxing, hopefully resting. And he said, there's a timeout for individuals who in time, before they get the glorified body, is waiting in heaven in some type of form that God has given them this tabernacle in until he calls them back to this earth to get the glorified body. And when, of course, the glorified body is given, those in Christ will raise first, and we which are alive will be changed, and then we'll all meet the Lord in the air. That's a wonderful story to see where the saints of God's going. But the saints of God will feel the earthly pain of death as far as our flesh is concerned until they come to the exits of this body, and there's no sting there. That's what he's talking about. The sting is what happens when you leave this body at that instant. Because to be absent from the presence of the Lord, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord, so there's no sting to that. But I want to tell you something. To be absent from this body and end up in hell, there's an immediate sting that will never go away. And when you look at the scriptures, that's how God ties it together. He's letting us see what he's done for us, but he's also letting us see what's headed ahead for others. So notice he said that, "Behold, I show you a mystery," talking about the saints of God, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he says, "In a moment, a twinkling eye." We know this, but let's read it again for just clarification. "At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and he said, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. But for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I like that, don't you? You know why I like that? Because that includes me. If you're saved, so it includes you. He's telling about something the world knows nothing about. There's nothing here at all about coming back reincarnated into something else. I'm going to tell you what. It's hard enough to be in this body. I'd hate to come back as something else. Especially as an animal. Amen? God's word is so plain. Why is it we're so ignorant to it? I don't know. Because we live in an age today that we have more information than ever that denies God than there's ever been. It's always been around, but not like we have it today. Everyone in here, my age, can go back, and I remember when you didn't have television. How many here can remember that? I heard of them, but no one had one. I remember when we got one. I was about 16, 17 year old. Now, up to that time, the only thing we had was a radio. And you couldn't get that too good. So what did you have? You had what you was taught in church or in the neighborhood or in the town. If we heard something overseas, I remember when the Korean War was going on, we had a fellow from our neighborhood who was in Korea, and they had a advertising camera over there, a news camera over there, and they had to get him in a battle at the time. And they get it back for us to see it, and they brought it back. And I remember the whole community turned out to see this fellow at the movie. That's where they had it at. And it was months and months later before we could even see it, even though they took it at that time. So we didn't have information like we have it now. But ladies and gentlemen, and by the way, even when we had to go to church with the television in those years, didn't have all the mess they have now. You didn't never hardly ever see anybody on television who was a preacher of the gospel. You heard a lot of them on radio. And then when you think about even Mars on television was amazing. It amazes how we have changed in a lifetime. Did you know to begin with on television they couldn't use a cuss word? Did you know I'll give you something else. You know, in the beginning in television, you couldn't have two people, a man and woman, sleeping in the single bed. Go back and look at Lucy and Desi Arnaz. They wouldn't let them get... They were married in a TV program, and they wouldn't let them sleep in the same bed. They had to, when they sleep in double, at single beds. Boy, that's not that way now. What am I saying? The news that Satan could spread so far was there beginning, but not like it is today. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just the television, but we've got everybody, even a hut in Africa somewhere has got a phone of some kind. And we're getting news all over the world. And you know who's we started out this thing, you know who's dominating that? A lot of times, satanic things. And then that suppresses the Word of God. So what happens, you can't just have nothing but satanic things said in this world unless you bring in some religious things, because there is a religious tone across this. Go anywhere you want to, and they're worshiping something. There's a religious tone in this world, which in turn is drowning out fundamental Bible-believing people. There was a time that they were the ones that really formed the truth for the Bible. It didn't matter what denomination they were, they were still Bible believers. But now, we've become the ones they hate the most. And it's going to get worse. That's the reason we're looking for Jesus like before. Now, let's go a little further. But I'm glad to be able to say, not boastfully, but in Jesus, understand that in Jesus Christ, this makes this applicable to me and to you if you and I are saved. Now watch. And he says, now, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now watch this verse here. I love this. He's talking about a thing where death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, I must let that ring. Death, that means the moment that I draw my last breath, where the sting's supposed to be. But the moment I draw my last breath, death, my last enemy, my worst enemy, is swaddled up in victory. Because of you and me? No. Because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now watch. I love this. But thanks be unto God. He said, oh death. Then he said, death is swaddled up in victory. Now watch. Oh death, where is thy sting? Paul's talking to the child of God now. You don't have to sing of death. Death, where is thy sting? Then he gives a victory and he says, oh grave, where is thy victory? Then watch this. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can that happen? Go to Romans with me just a moment, Will. I want to go over and let's look in Romans chapter down about Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, and put these verses together for understanding. Here he says again, let me read. He says, now, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, if I understand this, ladies and gentlemen, God's law gives the sting of death for then say, but because God has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the sting of death can never hurt you and I. We have a prelude and we probably will hurt. In fact, I hurt now and I hope I got some more years, but you just get up in age, you hurt. This life is full of pain because of sin. But one thing is for sure, the sting of death is removed because of Jesus Christ. Now, I improve that more. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. And let's look down in verse, let's start 12, 13, and 14. Remember this? Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I agree with that. In other words, death spread to all down through the ages since Adam's day because all have sinned. And all have sinned, come toward the glory. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, there's so much we can't get. We look at death and physical death, and we put everything that way, but we understand, and maybe I should have preached the message, what is spiritual death, what is physical death, what is eternal death, because that's another message that helps clarify the three in the categorical situation. You don't have to put it together maybe like we're doing now. But what's the next verse? He said, wherefore, he said, for by one man sin entered in into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Watch verse 13. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, transgression, who is the image of him that was to come. Now, if I understand verse 13, he said there was a time after Adam's sin that the death penalty went to the human race because it's on the nature, and we inherit the nature of Adam. But God says that when it comes to the eternal place at this time, there's no law. Therefore, to have law, if that place of eternal abode outside of Christ has different degrees of punishment, why do you measure it by? If there's no law, you can't measure it. But on the other hand, the fact that Adam disobeyed God about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, death intervened the reins of life, and he said because of that one sin of Adam threw us all under the condemnation of sin. Therefore, we receive his nature. God had to do something because we can't do it for us to make us come back to the place or get back to the place that we are not headed toward the destiny that God created for the devil and his angels, because now, understanding, boy, aren't you glad to live in the age of grace? Understanding that Christ paid the penalty and took the curse of the law, which in turn now could give degrees in there. You got to have the new birth to get there, but those who don't have the new birth will have more degrees now than ever because God's law is given, and he tells us that we're going to be judged, or those who will be judged at the great white throne judgment of Revelation, by the deeds they did are found in the books now because there's a law. So what we're seeing then, that the sting has been removed, and we see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans 5:13, we see God's plan gives the sting of death for the unsaved, but Jesus Christ has removed the sting of death, which everyone goes to hell when they die, because they have not been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sting of death for you and I, we will never feel the sting of death in itself, like Paul talks about it here, because Jesus paid the sin debt, folks. Jesus paid the sin debt. And because the sin debt's been paid, you don't have to pay it again. You, listen, understanding that the courts of this land, if you go to court for something and have to pay a fine for it, and you not pay it, and in some cases you may have to pay if it's incarceration, but you don't pay it. But once that court fine has ever been paid, you don't have to pay it again. And God gives us understanding of how courts work, and his court's much better than our court. So when I look at this, he's talking about that sin. Now watch me in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 20 with me, and let's read what John has given us now, what God has to say. What I'm saying to you, that when you and there's no sorrow, there's no sorrow. That's the peace that passes understanding. There's sorrow and pain. Please get it. Think with me now. Don't go out missing. There's sorrow and pain prelude up to the time you draw your last breath. You can't have pain in this body without feeling it unless you have pain medicine. And so we give people, hey, I'm not worried about getting hung up on something if I'm about to die. Give me all the pain medicine you want to. Because I know this, when I draw the last breath, I'm not going to feel no pain. God has said even now, the new creation in Christ Jesus is going to a place he's prepared for, like a place of rest, a place of sleep, a place like Abraham's bosom. And so I look in Revelation, watch, he said, and John said, I saw this great white throne of him that sat upon it in verse 11 of chapter 20. And he said, I saw, watch this, the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, if I understand what Paul said in Romans, when there was no law, there's no way you could condemn a person for breaking the law. So what happens is this. You say, well, what about this? People did things that are wrong. Yeah. But they died because they had a nature of Adam and refused to do what God said to do. And therefore, their destiny was where it would be at because what he made for the devil's angels. But in the Old Testament, thank God, when people obeyed God in the way he chose to deal with them, and even dealing with Israel and how she was to be represent God as far as who the true and living God was, that system did everything that needed to be done when person applied to what God said to do. We know it made the sacrifice is given, made atonement to roll their sin onto Jesus Christ. When Jesus paid the sin debt, he paid it all. From Adam. Hey, by the way, he paid Adam's sin debt. Killing that animal didn't pay Adam's sin debt that God did. It just proved up, it just took the innocent of the guilty and it put it on to Calvary. But now that sting that he talks about, that sting which would be felt by the unsaved, has been removed from us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Praise and bless his holy name. Notice he said, and those that are outside of Christ are going to be judged according to the works now. Why? God has given the law. God has set it out. And we see, I mean, Israel's day. That means, I'm looking at time now. If you go from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6 and Genesis 6 to Genesis 12 and Genesis 12 up over to you get into Israel in the land and then the Old Testament, you're seeing different ages God dealt. And as he dealt with those different dispensations or different ages in there, he dealt with it a certain way until he could get it over here where Jesus came. And when Jesus came and died, he paid for the sins of those and all those in the past that he rolled over onto Calvary. So there, we would be more alive than ever when the undertaker pronounced us dead. And that's not double talk, folks. You say, but I don't know if I believe that or not. I believe it from the depth of my soul. There's no lapse in life between me leaving this body and being in the presence of God. There's no wondering where I'm at trying to get somewhere or another. He's already got it mapped out. There's no being in between and not knowing going on, having to make some decision here, should I not? It either takes place while I'm in this body when life is here. When life leaves this body, it's already set either in Jesus Christ or outside of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason his name is important to be taught around this world. God forbid someone to talk about God in a loving way that he loves everybody. And I know he loves everybody, but he'll not send nobody to hell, folks. I hear that everywhere I go now. You just don't understand how much God loves you. Folks, listen, you and I know more about how God loves us than those people do. That's where we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's show it. Our faith in Christ proves to God we believe him and we trust Jesus Christ and we believe the true God of this book telling us what we should do and should not do when it comes to our relationship with him. So how do we describe death when it comes to someone then? There are two destinies. We know that. Heaven and hell, the lake of fire. In hell, did you know, it mentioned to me, there's intelligent communication? In hell itself, there's, it amazing. Here's a guy's dying of this body, and he's in the place of the part of the spirit, and Abraham in Hades, and in that situation, they're carrying on a conversation. Somebody said, well, no, that's a man-made. No, it's not. It's a true story. Jesus, when he talked about that in Luke 16, wasn't just telling a fib. He wasn't trying to sound religious. He didn't have to sound religious. He was truth. When he spoke truth. And so I see that here that these two destinies are there. They could carry on intelligent conversation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, death, he says, is our last enemy that shall be destroyed. In verse 55 through 57, it said the sting of death has been removed. Death can make a lot of noise, but the sting is gone when Jesus Christ blessed our Lord. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt and became our Savior when we trust him as a personal Savior. Now, all men have a common origin in Adam due to being bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. all men have a common order in Adam, face-wise, simply because of the blood relatives. There's no man that's ever been born since Adam's day is not a blood relative, some kind of a human race. And when I see that, it helps me. In Acts 17, verse 26, Scripture says that we're made in one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. Genesis 2, verse 7, we see God creating man, formed him, blew into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So evidently connecting verses together, when Adam became a living soul, in God's makeup of him, the blood circular system started. And it's the blood in man's body that keeps his body alive. The blood is the life of this body. There's not an organ in this body can survive unless the blood reaches it in the circulatory system. At least amen to that. If the heart doesn't work like it should, the blood's not been pumped. But it's the blood that keeps you alive. That's when you put an artificial heart in. If it keeps pumping the blood will do the same thing. You have other things that happen also, and we can change, and we learn a lot of things in our day. It's the blood, the life of the blood is the flesh. And so we see that in this body. I mean, if that blood doesn't get to that hand, it's going to go off. It's going to die. And if I don't do something about it, probably, if it's bad enough, the blood can't flow through it, just like in a foot. If a blood can't get to a foot like it should, you start out trying to remove the problem, dig the hole out, cut off the toe, foot, whatever it is, so you can survive. Isn't it an amazing thing? It can be there in my foot somewhere or another, and I've seen many of men and women and people in our church have the foot removed. It be in their foot or the leg somewhere or another. You cut it off, they still survive because the blood can circulate to other parts, can still keep it alive. But once the blood not touch a part, it'll die. And if it don't reach it, all the parts, sooner or later, we die. So something happens to the blood. So that tells me that in Adam, something happened to the blood that has to do with sin. Now the thing comes along in Christ's day. Isn't it an amazing thing? You know, ladies and gentlemen, what you and I are connected together with, we're here in this church. But we're not connected together hand-wise, sitting with each other to know we're here. You know what's connected us together? The blood of Jesus Christ. The only difference is you can't see it like you see this blood. It's by faith. And if God saw fit, isn't it amazing? He saw fit to give this body the circulation of the blood to keep it alive. Life of the flesh is in the blood. Isn't it an amazing thing? He saw where Christ's blood, though you can't see it, is a circle system that keeps the saints of God. Because I don't care where you and I are at any time during the day, if you're saved, where we're at, we still make the body of Christ, whether we're here or where we're at. And it's that blood that brings God's children together. It doesn't matter on the darkest place, Africa, Europe, anywhere on this planet. If a person has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood calls us to be brought together to bring the life of God into new birth. You can't have physical blood without physical birth. And you can't have the blood of Christ without spiritual birth. And so I see that the breath of God put something in man that made him alive. And since life is in the blood, when man dies, something happens to the blood. Sin must have affected the blood of man and not his body, except indirectly because it is supplied by the blood. The life of the body is supplied by the blood. And so the very fact that sin affected the blood of man necessitates, hear me, the very fact that sin affects the blood of man necessitates the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because without the virgin birth, he has the blood of Adam. And there's not ever been a man that's been born in flesh from the blood of Adam has not been contaminated with sin because of the nature of Adam. And so it helps me see then that Jesus did not. Hear me. And I mean this. And there's some people debate this today, folks. But we better get back. We're either fundamental, old-fashioned Bible-believing people or we're not. Now I want you to know, the fact is this, that Jesus Christ did not have one drop of Adam's blood in his body. It was the blood of God informing him about how he did it, and that's up to him how he did it. John 3, 1 through 7, Jesus talked about being born again. Every man outside of Jesus, God and Jesus Christ, lives for only two things in the physical life: self-preservation and self-propagation of himself. Only Jesus Christ can change this. And therefore, because Satan knows that he's the only one who can change. As a matter of fact, Satan knows the only ones that his demons bowed down to on this earth was Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's got to belittle him and destroy him and try his best to make him look like some other religious leader through time. And if he gets him to do that, then anyone's God may be all right, as long as you believe 1,000 gods can go back to one God. The Romans used to have thousands of gods. So what does it mean when we die? Death for the child of God is not the end. It's opposite of that. For the unsaved person, there's an abandonment from God in hell and a lake of fire. But for the child of God, it is to be present with God forever. And that's what we see. In Adam, we lost our spiritual relationship with God. And I was born, 4,000 years plus later. But I was born with a relationship separated from God because of Adam. But I'm glad I live on this side of Calvary, because there's so much we wouldn't have known on the other side, because you didn't have the Holy Spirit over there like you do here. You didn't have the Word of God over there like you had here. You had to work through the system, and then you had to do what the system said do. Now it's the individual before God. Isn't it an amazing thing? You don't have to go to a preacher. You don't have to go to nobody. You may listen to someone who God gives the ability to teach or preach, whatever that, but we can go right direct to the throne of God. Anytime, anywhere, any place. Folks, that just humbles me. So that'd make me proud. No, it humbles me to know that I come in here and I feel I can get by myself and feel God. I can go to that place down home and feel God. But I'll tell you, it humbles me to know that I can just be in my car sitting at a stoplight and be right in touch with heaven. And sometimes you're glad I am, too, the way people drive, I'll tell you that. Well, what I'm saying, it just amazes me how this book is so real to us. It wasn't that way when I got saved. All thing I knew was the plan of salvation. Didn't know that too good. But after 60 years, folks, everything about God is here. And people have so many different written Bibles now, which confuses people. So many scholars who've gone and explained things away. Did you know Satan can be looked like? Transform his ministers, angels of light. Isn't that what Paul said? God help us to see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19-20, Paul said, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God." In Nicodemus, he said you had to be born again in John chapter 3. Now, isn't it interesting? We come into this physical world. Now, why is that so important to understand what the spiritual birth means? Because it's almost, and it's just so simple that we need to back up and look at it. It's obvious that we would never come into this physical world without physical birth. Amen? It's obvious of that. So when I was born into this world, when you were born into this world, I find that I'm bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. And go to Romans chapter 8. If you go there and look that and read it, it'd be good to read the whole chapter again. I won't tonight, because we've read it. We studied that chapter many moons ago. But in Romans chapter 8, in verse 5 through 8, you find that God Almighty, when you and I trust Christ, gave us, we went through that, studied that. See how God connects the dot? He gave us a new mind. When I was born physically, God gave me He gave me a mind to register in my brain, which is a motor of this body. Not only that, but I found out that I was spiritually cut off from God, though, because of the nature of Adam. And because of that, Adam was fallen, so I was born fallen. So were you. And it's hard to get people to believe that today. The only thing about it is, you say, well, how can you be born fallen from Adam? Because we got his nature. Well, what's the difference then? How about a child? Do you believe then that means a child goes to hell when they die unless they, if they're 6, 7, 4, 5, 6 year old? You know, no, I believe they go to heaven. Because there's a counting day. God's not a God that will send somebody without giving someone that. If there's no way in the world, little baby. We're going to have dedication here. Some people think if I dedicate my child to the Lord, they automatically going to do everything God wants done. That's not what it's for. God gave us a mind. We are born with a fallen mind. Dedication is more for the parents sometimes than the children. Because the child don't even know what's going on. You can say, it looks like we have pictures. Good grief. Dedication to child is what God says to do because it recognizes who he is and who they are. They're gifts from God. It recognizes the parent we should do certain things. But if you do certain things, folks, like God says do, it don't mean somebody is raised in the house is going to do that, because sooner or later that nature will rise up and it looks more real than what they've had for 20 years. So what God does, he's letting us know, if you do it right, though, the time will come, they'll come back. They'll come back. But a child who's 2, 3, or 4, or 5 years old, they don't know. Somebody said, you know, what should I do, preacher? I've talked to my child. You know, he'd come to me 10 times, want to be saved. What should I do? You tell him the plan again. Just tell it to him again. This time you may not try to force him to get saved, but just tell it to him again. You tell it long enough, and it'll register. Why? A 3-year-old can't understand enough about a scripture. Maybe some, because they're very bright. Oh, I'm sorry. All 3-year-olds are bright. But, you know, what I'm saying to you, they can't grasp it like you and I. But if you lay that foundation there, God will plant it. And what better way to say, listen, I promise God I'll do everything I can biblically to raise my children biblically and trust God for that. And that's the reason I know for a fact that I was born myself physically cut off from God. And yet the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, God showed me many years ago, and I believe this with all my heart, that I have the nature of Adam, but God is a loving God enough that he won't make me responsible for that nature until I obey that nature. There comes a counting day. There will come a day I will have to say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. And I don't know what that age is. By the way, it's not 12 years old, I'll tell you that. It could be younger, it could be older. There is an age of accountability. Every time I hear the word, that's the reason why it's so important to be in the house of God. That's the reason why it's so important to hear the word of God taught. That's the reason why it's so important to have family devotion and those things. So the presentation of God is there. Because every time you present that, like tonight, I don't know what I'm doing in good in here or not, but I know this. If a person open and they listen, this book will bless them in some things they never seen before, which will cause us to know him and worship him more. Because he's done something for us, folks, that we could not do for ourselves. And I've said that hundreds of times, and I've said it hundreds of more times because it's true. And then this thought, that we go home. I think about that God gave us a new mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 47, we see all these things. In other words, he said that we have potential the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, he said, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. This is the new mind in Christ, which activated by God's word. Physically, in this world I was born. Everything in this world comes to me because it's activated through knowledge. That's the reason we know our country is one of the first in world system, I guess, that understood how much education means to kids. That's the reason from the time they're born, certainly to learn, we've had them going to school up to 11-year-old, 12-year-old, 12 years. So everything that I'm born physically, Put it this way, and then we'll close. When I was born physically, there was a 9-month period that physical birth developed. Just 9 months. Amen? I didn't know a thing. Then I come into this world. I still didn't know a thing. But all of a sudden, I find myself in this world with the chance to be able, with my brain, which is a mental process, begin to learn about this world. We are creatures that can learn. And for some almost 80 years now, I've been learning in this world. Academic, every way you think, I've been learning in this world. And I've been learning and applying it in this world. And I look at you, you're doing the same thing. Where are you at now? You weren't there a few years ago. Your size is different now. Your knowledge is different now. Why? You have been learning since you were born physically in physical life about life, so your mind works through this identity that you have as a human being, your natures of Adam. You're cut off from God that way, and you find that, even I was identified by being born into the Indus family. Even got a name, born into the Indus family. All right, move that forward, September 27, 1959. I'd heard the gospel. All things, just to give you an idea about what's happened. The birth system for me physically was a short time compared to the 80 years. The physical birth is a short time to be born into the family of God compared to now. I've got soon be 60 years in the Lord. Wouldn't it have been a sad thing if I'd born physically and never try to learn anything? It's also a sad thing to be born spiritually and never try to learn anything. The only thing about this is our textbook. And God the Holy Spirit's there. So I'm to continue learning as much as I can with when God gives me. Because now God Almighty has given me, listen to me, been born again from above. God has given me a mind that can have the mind of Christ. I just read to you. He's given me a new nature that's in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, 10, 11. And he's given me a new identity which has to do with Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and down a few verses. And I'll read that. Look what it says. He's given me a new identity. He says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon now that this suffering, God just keeps following it along, doesn't he? Here's where you're at. Here's what's happened. And by the way, you're going to suffer, but watch. When he talks about suffering like Christ suffered, we will never suffer as much as he did. But when he talks about suffering, notice he said, in this, for I reckon that the suffering of this present world is not to be compared with the glory that he has revealed in us, or shall be revealed in us. The birth is simple, quick. The life is long. Spiritual birth is simple and quick instant when you trust the one who saves you. But your life lingers on. And that's what we should be doing. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, help us break it down so we can understand it. I have to have it simple, Lord. Maybe that's one reason. Someone say, well, it's so simple. It don't sound like knowledge. But Lord, just help us understand there's more to this life than just getting up and saying, I'm a Christian, attending church one or two times a day or a week. Lord, it's a lifestyle, just like physical life. There's many people who are born physically, get sidetracked in life, and don't use the capabilities you give them, and end up many years of life being wasted when they could find a place in society and contribute in such a way because God had made them with a mind, made them with identity, made them to understand things, and especially for those who've been born again. What a shame it is for a person to come to know Christ as Savior, live a few years for him, and then all of a sudden get sidetracked because they haven't knowledge, not grown. And without growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, then we find ourselves being easily persuaded by Satan. Even a born-again child of God can be led to make wrong decisions at times simply because they were the wrong person doing the wrong thing at the wrong time or desiring something in the world that oversees what God has to say. And someone say, well, if it's that good, don't worry about it. God wouldn't make you. As I heard a person say in a high-ranking position here just this week, Lord, just yesterday I believe it was, that he talking about the way he was made because he had it was a man, in a high-ranking position in the political world who had another man as his wife. And he said this to a newsman. Lord, he said, if you got any problem with that, don't take it up with me. Take it up with God, for he made me this way. Lord, we need help. Please bless your word. We're willing to take whatever comes because we preach it, but Lord, please help us. We don't like struggles. We don't like pain physically. But we know this. We're not eliminated because we're in our age, because no saint of God in the New Testament was eliminated from pain and struggles and trials. And Lord, they face the same thing. So help us understand, the more we hide this book in our heart, doesn't mean that we won't find times where we'll be weak, but we'll have the strength when we're needed. And I pray you'd bless, help us look at this thing of death. Get deep in it, Lord. And we'll understand then how you give us the peace that passes understanding. I still don't understand sometimes when I have a sharp pain in chest somewhere, why I have an attack of fear. And I know it's satanic, but I'm so grateful to know the Word of God can bring a peace in a troubled hour and give us what we need to get us through each day. Bless your people here. Bless this board, Lord. It's trying its best to find. Give us somebody here that will be who you want to be. Give us someone, Lord, that we don't. You've got to direct. If not, it won't. Nothing will work. Please don't let this book be ever taken out of the pulpit. And Father, please don't ever let us get to the place to think that you're not on the throne, or we got to do something other that's not biblical. Because of situations in life. Help us learn who we are in you as we try to learn who we are in Adam. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.